You have your Bible, go ahead and turn it to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. And we'll give you a pass on this week. But listen, this is what we're going to do. All right. We're going to read John 15 verses 4 and 5 out loud together. Amen. And then we'll give someone that has memorized verse 4 or verse 5 or both verse 4 and 5 a chance to read it out loud for us this evening. Not read it, but whatever word I'm trying to think of right now. That's right, recite it. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word. And for the sake of time, we'll read verse number 15, verse number 4, and verse number 5. Then we'll give someone the opportunity, perhaps, on each of the sides of the auditorium. All right? So I hope you're not shaking in your boots. The Bible says in John 15, beginning in verse number 4, read it aloud with me, verses 4 and verse number 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in me, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, which one was back here? Oh, it's the first one, amen. Okay. All right, who would want to, before we go to a word of prayer, has verse 4 or 5 memorized for us? Let's say this side over here. Anybody on this side has it memorized? All right, my mother-in-law, you got to ask your mother-in-law. Go ahead, mother-in-law. All right. 15:5, okay.
I am the branch, and you are the vine. He that abideth in me, I abideth in him.
The same bringeth forth, yeah.
The same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do
nothing. All right, praise the Lord, amen. Thank you. All right, somebody else over here? 4 or 5? 4 or 5? Jonathan? Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Listen, it doesn't make a difference whether you miss a word or two up. What is important is that you're memorizing the Word of God. And I know you might have, you could have missed a word up or two, but you'll get it down. Praise the Lord. Amen. And listen, it's one thing to say it to yourself while you're driving in the car. It's another thing to stand up in front of 30 or 40 people and quote those verses. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this evening. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We pray now, Father, as we look at these salts that you have laid upon my heart for your people today, Father, I pray it'll be a blessing to them. Help us, Father, as we understand that we need to abide in your purpose for our lives. And Father, only can, when we do that, can we truly, Father, live a life that be pleasing to you and also, Father, pleasing to our own self. So, Lord, we pray that you'll speak to the hearts of the people that have gathered here today. Father, continue to speak to my heart in this matter of abiding in your purpose. For we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Before I get started, lest I forget, there's some scripture cards. You may be seated. There's some scripture cards still on the back table back there. Pick those up, helping you memorize verse number 4 and verse number 5, and be a real blessing to you. John Harper boarded the Titanic with his daughter, Nina, on April the 10th, 1912, and he was on his way to Chicago to preach at the great Moody Memorial Baptist Church. That night the Titanic was hit the iceberg. He quickly wrapped up his daughter, and he put her in a blanket and took her to a lifeboat so his daughter would be saved. He took his own life jacket off and gave it to another man, all the time while shouting this, "Let the woman and the children and the unsaved into the lifeboats." I mean, can you imagine somebody saying that? Let the unsaved into the lifeboats. Months later, after the Titanic tragedy, a man stood in Hamilton, Canada at a church, and he said these words, "I was on the Titanic the night that she went down. I was thrown into the water and managed to grab a spear and hang on for my dear life. The waters were very icy and chilly. Suddenly, a wave brought a man near me. He was John Harper of Glasgow. He was holding on to a piece of wreckage. He called out, 'Man, are you saved?' I told him I wasn't, and he shouted back to me, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.'" He goes on to say the waves bore him away. But a little later, he was washed back up alongside of him, and the man recognized him, and he said, "Are you saved now?" And the man said, "No." And once again, he told me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, losing his grip on that piece of wood, he sank into the icy, murky depths of the Atlantic Ocean. And there alone in that night, within 2 miles of water underneath me, I trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He stood that night and he said, "I am John Harper's last convert." John Harper was a man who knew what the purpose was for his life. It was to tell as many as people as he could about the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the peril of his own life. After making sure that his daughter would be saved, he gave off his life jacket and jumped into that icy and murky water. With his last dying breath, he gave the gospel and reminded someone of their need to be saved. Even in his death, he was leading others to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. None of you have been taken your last breath yet. You say, how do you know that? Because you're still breathing here. Amen. But as the fact of the matter is, do you know what the purpose is for your existence? John Harper knew what his purpose was. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you," speaking to his disciples, "for the prince of the world cometh and hath nothing in me." And we find in this verse that the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples that his earthly ministry was just about ready to come to an end. He was preparing them for what was about to come. Jesus told him that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell their lives after he had gone and risen from the grave. In John 14, verse 17, we find these words, "Even the Spirit of truth," this is again the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Jesus told his disciples in that chapter that he would not be able to walk with them or talk with them or teach them much any longer. He also told them that the Holy Spirit of God would come and indwell believers. And that's what Jesus meant, I believe, in John chapter 15 and verse number 4 when he said, "Abide in me and I in you." And as a Christian, I can abide in Jesus Christ and I can know God's leading in my life for each and every day that I live and breathe. It's a great joy to abide in the person of Jesus Christ, to know that His Spirit is with me every day that I live here on this earth. And if you're a Christian, He's here with you every moment of every day. At work, guess what? He is there with you. At the store, He is there with you. At the emergency room, He is there with you. Even while doing laundry or making breakfast for your family or your spouse or yourself, He is there with you. He promises you to be there with you and to never leave or never forsake you. The more that we abide in the person of Jesus Christ, the greater our desire is going to be to grow and fulfill His purpose for our life. Notice I said His purpose for our life, not our purposes for our own life. And the more we abide in Him, the more we learn of Him. And you cannot even really come into contact with Christ to be saved and you not have your purpose in life until you're completely transformed. So in other words, if you're here tonight and you're lost and don't know Christ as your Savior, that you are truly not going to be abiding in Him. He's not going to be abiding in you. You're not going to know the real purpose that God has for you. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9, the Apostle Paul writes these words. who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. There it is, his purpose. And then he adds, and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We've been called according to the purpose of God, and we've been saved for a reason. Boy, you know, oftentimes when something happens in our life, maybe it's a tragedy, maybe it's an accident, maybe it's something good, we oftentimes hear these words, God allowed it to happen for a certain reason. We might not know what the reason is right now, but one day, I believe, we'll know what that reason is. And so, understand this, that God has called you according to the purpose of God, and you've been saved for a purpose, and God has purpose for you and purpose in your life. You ever come to the place in your Christian life that you could say this, Lord, I no longer want to live for my gratifications. I no longer want to live for my own personal pursuits. I don't want to live for my own ambitions. And God, I want you to have your purpose flowing through me so I may bring forth the fruit of your presence. Boy, if you can say that, you know what I'd have to say? Well, if you're like that, then you truly are someone who has some spiritual maturity about yourself. The Christian life is found in producing fruit for Jesus Christ. And may I remind you, just not any fruit, but fruit that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. I want us to notice a couple things about the purpose of abiding Christ. Notice in verse number 2 of our text, the purpose of the abiding Christ. The Bible says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Think for a moment. What is the purpose in life for someone who is abiding in Jesus Christ? What is the purpose in life for someone who is abiding in Jesus Christ? Well, simply we can answer that question with this. We should bear fruit. I'm not saying that everyone will bear fruit, but God's purpose for us, for someone who is abiding in him, is that we shall or will bear fruit. In John 15, 16, the first part of that verse, we find these words, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. God makes it very clear what his purpose is of our lives. It's to bear fruit that's pleasing to him. Notice what it says, fruit that remains. The purpose of Sharon Baptist Church is likewise similar. It's to bear fruit. So how are we doing? How are you doing? Are you bearing fruit? Are we as a church bearing fruit that remains here at Sharon Baptist Church? Paul writes to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So we find Paul was exhorting Titus to make sure that the believers were not unfruitful. And he wanted them to understand that if you're going to be fruitful, you don't have to abide in the vine. And he wanted to remind them of the responsibilities they had to bear fruit, fruit that remained. I oftentimes wonder really how much fruit we really bear if that fruit doesn't remain. God tells us through his son Jesus Christ that we are to bear fruit that remains. I don't know about you, but that word remain simply means those that abide, those that are still around. And I wonder so many times, and we have people that make salvation decisions here and there, but they don't remain, they don't abide. I wonder really if really they truly got saved. God says that if you abide in him and he in us and I in him, listen, that your fruit will remain. In John 15, verse number 16. Turn your Bibles to, keep your fingers there in John, but turn to Psalms chapter number 1. Psalms chapter number 1, a familiar passage of Scripture. Notice what Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3 has to say. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Notice verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let me help you this evening. When you and I are planted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the natural result is going to be that we bear some form of spiritual fruit. Someone who is truly been born again, who lives next to Jesus Christ and in his word, is going to bear fruit. Our very purpose for existence in this world is to bear fruit. I wonder if you can kind of figure where I'm going here tonight. Our purpose is to bear fruit. And if we don't bear fruit, guess what? We're not fulfilling the purpose that God has for our lives. The Holy Spirit is the vine dresser, and he's the one who comes into our lives, and he teaches us what we need to learn. Every time God's word is open and preached, that same Holy Spirit of God begins to tailor-make the message just for you and just for me. The Bible says he is the Spirit of truth, and he uses the sword of the Spirit or the Bible to penetrate our hearts with the truth of God's word. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, speaking about the Holy Spirit of God, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Paul in Ephesians 6 and verse number 17 says this, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When there's a lack of fruitfulness in my life and the lack of fruitfulness in your life, it's really a telltale sign of the lack of abiding in God's word from the rivers of living water. My friend, he says, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear fruit, and that fruit will remain. So if you don't see any fruit in your life and there's no fruit abiding, really it's a good hint that there's something wrong in your life, that you're not abiding by the word of God or the rivers of living water. In Psalm 92, verses 13 through verse number 14, the psalmist declares this, that those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in their old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Amen. Well, I got one of the three down. I'm not quite old, but I'm a little fat. Maybe I'm not flourishing. One out of three isn't too bad if you look at it from man's eyes. But God says, look, they shall bring forth fruit in their old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I know some people are here this evening, and perhaps you're up in age and you're a little older than me. Not that I'm old, not that you're old, but you're a little older than me. And all across Christendom, it's this way. And we say and hear this, I'm too old to bear fruit. I've done my part. I did this for 30 years. I did that for 20 years. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Psalm 92, in verse number 14, they shall bring forth fruit in their old age. Age is not a hindrance and you bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither old age, middle age, or young age. Everybody's, whatever age you are, you ought to be bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that we are planted in the Word of God, in the Bible, in the house of God, a local New Testament church, shall we say, as a way of application. You will bring forth fruit in your old age. If God were finished with you producing fruit, guess what? He'd take you home to heaven, amen? I think of Mrs. Gagné, and I go visit with her and talk with her and about spiritual matters and different things, and she say, Pastor, I can't do much, but I can do this, I can pray. And I say, glory to God, keep on praying, Mrs. Gagné. Boy, we need some prayer wars. She couldn't get out and knock on doors anymore and win people to Christ, but she could pray as you went, as I preached, as others taught here at Sharon Baptist Church. She could pray that fruit would come from that. Doesn't matter how old you are. I think of Miss Daisy, that she can't walk up and down steps anymore, but she'll give a kid a nickel for every tract that they take up and put on someone's door at her apartment complex. Somebody say, glory to God. I want to take up a collection and give it to her so she can pay them little boys to hang those door hangers on those apartments. I get excited about that when people do that. I get excited when I see people that can hardly breathe with COPD going to their neighbors next door, can hardly get a breath out of their face to talk to somebody, but they want to invite them to come to a special day here at Sharon Baptist Church. My friend, that's what it's all about. Our key purpose of the abiding Christian is to bear fruit, but guess what? If that wasn't bad enough, hang on to your drawers for a moment, because it doesn't stop there. It goes even farther than that, and we need to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. When we're redeemed unto God, so his will could be accomplished through our life. So God saves us so we can do his will through our life. He redeems us, he saves us so that we can do his purpose for our life. It's God who called you, not Pastor Dave, not Pastor James, not the deacons, not the Sunday school teachers. It's God who called you, and it's God who will accomplish his will in and through your life. You will never be perfect like Jesus Christ was until we see him face to face. But it's his will that we will grow in his word, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And God has promised to complete that work which he has begun in our lives. Outlined in Philippians 1 and verse 6, Apostle Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, God has something for you, a purpose in your life. And when he started at the moment of your physical birth and then magnified at your spiritual birth, listen, he has it there, and he's going to complete it if you're willing to abide by that vine. God has planned for believers that have been predetermined. And if you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, listen, you're never going to face that condemnation of sin ever again. So you can rest in God's eternal promises of an eternal life with him. You can just take that thought out of your mind and focus on your purpose of conforming your life to the image of Jesus Christ. The other day when I had a quiet few moments together, I began to ask myself this question. I wonder, how am I truly doing conforming to the image of Christ? And I'll be quite honest with you, I didn't like what I saw. You say, oh, you're a wicked sinner, Pastor. Oh, yes, I am. I hate to tell you. But you know what? So are you. And I bet if you were to look at yourself and see how you've been abiding next to the vine, are you producing fruit? Are you figuring out really just how you abiding in the purpose of God's will for your life? I wonder truly what your answer would be. Romans 8 and verse number 29, the first part of that verse is a real help. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now this verse is not talking about predestination for salvation. It's talking about those that he did foreknow, that he would predestinate them to be conformed to the image of his son. He desires those who came to know Christ as their personal Savior to be conformed to his image of Christ. How are you doing? Amen. It's a tough question to ask, and harder question even to answer. You know, in heaven, God will sanctify us in the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And we will definitely experience spiritual conformity in Jesus Christ. We'll be completely set apart to God's will. Our sin nature will no longer hinder us, and we'll live in a perfect obedience to God's righteousness. Praise God, we will be like him. In 1 John 3 and 2, the Bible says this, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he, speaking about Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we see Jesus, my friend, we'll be in his likeness. I don't know about you, but that excites me. That excites me even more than just thinking about heaven and the mansion that God has prepared for me. It excites me even more than seeing all my loved ones that have died, knowing Christ as their Savior. They're already waiting for me up in heaven. That's all wonderful and that's all great, but I get more excited about this, that one day I will be like him. And we shall see him as he is. That's exciting to me. When we see Jesus, we will be in his likeness. We'll have our resurrected body. We'll feel no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness. The trials that we've endured here on this life will seem small to us in eternity. The cancer that plagues some of you here today and the physical limitations that others may have in their life will be changed into one magnificent, glorified body, and we'll be completely whole, my friends, not only physically, but spiritually as well. Amen. One day, a little girl asked her grandfather, "Grandfather, did God make you?" Grandfather looked at his granddaughter and he said, "Honey, he surely did." For several minutes, the granddaughter kept staring at her grandfather's facial features. And then she caught a glimpse of herself in a mirror, turned back around to the grandfather and said, "You know, grandfather, God is doing a much better job lately." Amen. Praise God for that. Amen. He did a wonderful job here, but man, later it's going to be a greater job ever in that glorified, resurrected body. One day, we will have our glorified bodies. Christians who love the Lord long for the day when they'll be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, not only in body, but also in our spirit. But until that time, guess what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to abide in Jesus Christ and allow him to continue working in our lives. And there's the key. We must abide in him and allow him to continue working in our lives. You know, God is not some dictator up there that just demands things and makes things happen in our lives. He tells us what his will is, what his purpose is for our lives, and he allows us to make the choice whether we'll serve him or not serve him. So we must allow him to renew our minds, the Bible says, through the word of God, and we must center our lives around the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ saved us, and he gave us a new purpose, to bear fruit, to be conformed to the image, and finally, to give him honor and glory. And thirdly, this evening, we should make Christ preeminent in our life. We ought to make him preeminent. You know, God didn't save you to bring glory to yourself. God didn't save you from your wickedness and sorrowfulness and drunkenness in order that you might brag about your own self. God didn't do that. He said that he should be praised and he should receive honor and glory for it. You know, we already have read the first part of Romans 8 and verse number 28. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. But notice the last part of that verse. I didn't read the first time we quoted that verse. Notice what it says. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And God is saying that he's going to make us just like he is. So in becoming like he is, we finally recognize that he is the firstborn among many brethren. That word firstborn was used in Jewish culture to talk about preeminence or to depict a privileged status among someone. So God is perfect in his attributes. God is perfect in his love, and he deserves the preeminence in our lives. Colossians 1 and verse 18, the Bible says this, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things that he might have preeminence." Someday, very soon, we're going to gather around Jesus Christ in heaven, and we'll sing his praises, and he will have preeminence. But most of all, we will finally understand God's fulfilled purpose in conforming you and I to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And we will no longer experience the heartache of sin and the pain of sickness here in this life. And for the very first time in our life, we will be high and lifted up on his heavenly throne. Well, not only do we see the purpose of abiding Christ, but secondly, we see the product of an abiding Christian. If we are to know the purpose of an abiding Christ, that would help us to understand the product of an abiding Christian. Notice in verse number 5 of our text, back to John chapter number 15, verse 5, the Bible says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. You see, Christ is the vine, and we, you and I, those who are born again believers in Christ, are the branches, then our fruit is Christ-likeness. You ever thought about that word fruit? Literally, what does that word fruit mean? There are two definitions for fruit bearing in the Bible that are found. The first one is the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you are familiar with that. The other one is the fruit of souls. Well, we are to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life. The first definition of fruit bearing is the fruit of the Spirit. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians 5, verses 22 and verse number 23. Galatians 5, verses 22 and verse number 23. So if God's Spirit flows from the vine to the branches, we will bear fruit in our Christian character. Just like the trees in the spring produce leaves and eventually fruit, our lives shall bear the fruit through the Holy Spirit of God as we abide in the vine. Notice in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, notice first of all the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. So ask yourself this question this evening as you have read through that familiar passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter number 5. What are the evidences of a fruitful life? What are the evidences of fruitful life? It's a Spirit-filled, fruit-bearing life. Is it all about emotional displays? Is it all about jumping up in church saying, glory, hallelujah, preacher, preach it? Is it about speaking in tongues? About some other kind of dramatic signs and manifestations that we have? The answer is no. That is not what being Spirit-filled, fruit-bearing is all about. The fruit of the Spirit goes far beyond getting excited in a worship service. But listen, I'm the first one to tell you, I think if the Spirit moves you, get excited in a worship service. Amen? Get excited about that. And we find that it deals with the way we live our lives on an everyday basis. It's just not about how excited we are in church. It's how we live our lives every day of every week, of every month, of every year. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is the outward manifestation that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. So if you exhibit this fruit of the Spirit in your life, guess what? You can say, ha, there's a good possibility that I'm abiding close by the vine. Well, notice first of all the word love. This is a God-like love, and only God can grow this in your heart. You can't have this God kind of love in your life without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Listen, it's the same kind of love that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. It's the kind of love that the Bible says beareth all things and endureth all things. And we find that Christians who are very easily offended show they are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Their lovelessness is evidence that they're not abiding in the vine. Oh, my friend, I wonder how you're doing. We have love, then we have joy. And joy is not the world's happiness. Instead, it's an inner spiritual joy that's bubbling up from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more you abide by the vine, the more joy you're going to have in your life. It doesn't matter what comes into your life, what circumstances may dictate to you, because our joy is irregardless of what happens in our life. There's love, there's joy, then there's peace. Peace is defined as tranquility of mind. And listen, that comes from God and not from any pills. I'm not saying that you should stop taking any kind of pills the doctor has put you on, but understanding true peace, true tranquility of mind comes from God. I often have said this before here, and I'll say it again. Oftentimes we need some medicine sometimes to help our mind get back on the right track so we can have clear thinking about what God's word has to say about peace and joy and love and tranquility in our lives. It's the peace that God brings, stability and strength into our lives. No matter what the circumstances of life are ordering for us, we can have peace. Next is long-suffering. Long-suffering means this, steadfastness under pressure. You know, it's amazing to see people as they go through similar trials at the same time. There was one man who was facing unemployment and having all kinds of family problems. But he still attended church, and he is faithful to his family. He's faithful to God. He's faithful to his church. All along, he managed to have a sweet spirit towards his family, his friends, and his pastor, and all that knew him. A second man had similar trials, but he came disgusted with the church. He became mad at God. He became mad at his family. And no doubt oftentimes he would even raise his fist up against God. He no longer had a submissive spirit to God's work in his life. He is bitter at his circumstances. He's angry with other people. Listen, both men claim to be Christian. Ask yourself this, what is the difference between these two men? Why is one man faithful and one man bitter? The answer is that the joyful man is abiding in Jesus Christ, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, he's bearing fruit that only God can give in special circumstances of your life. There's a story told about two frogs that fell into a tub of cream. And one of the frogs looked at the high side of the tub, which seemed just too difficult to crawl over. And he said, "It's helpless." And he resigned himself to death. He took his last breath, blew it out, relaxed, and sank down to the bottom of the cream. The other frog was determined to keep swimming just as long as he could. He said, "I don't know how long I have, but I'm in this bucket. I'm just going to keep on swimming." He said, "You never know. Something might just happen," he said to himself. And he kept kicking. He kept churning. And finally, he found himself on a solid platform of butter and jumped to his safety. He said, "Well, Pastor Dave, what are you saying?" I guess I'm saying this, that the moral of that story might be this. Keep churning. Never give up. Something is bound to happen. God is still on the throne. You're still his child. He will be there for you. Well, notice fifthly, there's that word gentleness. Gentleness is the Holy Spirit generated kindness and ease that expresses care and compassion for other people. You know, there's some people in this world that I found out that really need to grab a hold of this thing of gentleness. You know, just because God has blessed you and helped you doesn't mean God's working someone else's life that same way. And we need to generate some kindness and express some care and compassion to other people that are not as fortunate as we are. And I know the world and the way they live and the way they lie sometimes makes us have some kind of sarcastic attitudes about people that need help. But the truth is, amen, we need to exhibit some gentleness in our life. And we all been around people who are really just rough in their spirit. And I'm sure that we would all agree we'd rather be treated with gentleness than with roughness. Notice the word faith is found. The Holy Spirit will not only develop faith in your life, he'll help you build faith and strengthen our faith, but only he'll do that only as we abide in Jesus Christ. Then there's that word meekness. Meekness is power under control. It's giving Christ the preeminence in our lives and our relationships. It is a death to self and a death to our own personal flesh. It's allowing God's grace to guide our words, our actions, and even our attitudes that we have. Then notice lastly that word temperance. This is simply self-control. And he'll give us the strength and the grace to bring our emotions, our spirits, and our desires into obedience to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit of God in order that we might accomplish the purpose of God in our lives. Christians need to get a hold of this area of temperance in their life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And the need for our world today is Jesus Christ, and the world will only see him in the lives of fruit-bearing Christians. But then notice something else, and then we'll be done. We'll produce the not only the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of our souls. And Proverbs 11 and verse number 30, the Bible says this, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls," say it out loud with me, "is what? Wise." You know, John 15 is all about fruit bearing. Apple tree bears apples. An orange tree bears orange. Christians, guess what, ought to bear more Christians. Soul winning is reproducing other Christians. You cannot abide in Christ without having a desire in your life to see other people saved. It just doesn't make any sense. It's part of your spiritual growth. Now, if your spiritual growth is stunted and you say, well, thank God that I'm saved, I'm not worried about anybody else. Listen, you need to really take a look at your heart. You're not abiding in the presence of Christ. You're not abiding in God's purpose for your life. And think about this. Almost every time someone gets saved, the Holy Spirit gives you a desire to share the gospel with someone else. Is that true, Pastor James? When you lead someone to Christ and you win them to Christ, man, you don't even... You go back because you're so excited, you get something to eat, but what's it do? It flames the desire to go out and tell someone else about Jesus Christ. You cannot abide in Christ without having a desire in your life to see people saved. It's again a part of our spiritual growth. We ought to allow the Holy Spirit of God to fuel that desire deep inside your heart to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Ask Him to give you the desire. Ask Him to give you the courage to plant the seed of His word and the truth of the gospel in others' hearts. Psalms 126, 5 and 6. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that God begins to work in your life immediately after salvation. And that fruit will affect your temperament. That fruit will affect your personality. That fruit affects the way that you respond to everyday situations of this life, thereby giving you a good testimony as you share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. Well, the purpose of the abiding Christian is to bear fruit, and the product of the abiding Christian is the fruit of the Holy Spirit evidenced in our life and also bringing others to Jesus Christ. It will not take time, but in verse number 8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." We see in verse number 8, the praise of the abiding Christian, that we ought to praise Him individually for what God has done in your life, what He's doing in your life. Our praise ought to be directed to the Heavenly Father. And if anyone puts any praise on you, you ought to deflect it or redirect it up to God the Father. We should praise Him individually. We should praise Him at a church. "For God to the glory," as the hymn goes, "great things that He hath done." And as born again believers, our purpose in this life is to ultimately to bring God glory. And the best way that we can bring Him glory is to bear fruit in our lives. And if you've been wavering in this purpose that God has for your life, or if you've been living your life for your own purpose, I wonder this evening, would you make the choice now to redirect your life to abide in Christ and bear the fruit, bringing honor and glory to Him? Would you choose to abide in His purpose? Father, we love You this evening. We thank You, Lord, for the preciousness of Your word. Oh, Father, I pray, Lord, that You would be honored and glorified this evening. Help, Father, us as born-again believers that are here to understand the purpose of the abiding Christian is to bear fruit. The product of the abiding Christian is the fruit of the Holy Spirit and bringing others to Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to understand that as You work in our life and we win people to Christ and bear fruit for Your honor and for Your glory, that we would praise You individually and we would praise You corporately as a church. Oh God, work in the hearts of Your children this evening, and we'll give You praise and honor and glory for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please, with every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around this evening. I wonder this evening, as God has chosen to spoke to you, as He chosen to speak to you about abiding in the vine, as He chosen to speak to you about your soul winning and your visitation practice, as He chosen to speak to you about the sole purpose that He has for your life, from the moment you were born and the moment you were born again, God has a sovereign purpose for your life. Unless you abide next to the vine and experience the life-flowing water of the Holy Spirit of God in your life and the Word of God, my friends, you'll never, ever know what that purpose is. You may be saved. You may be born again. You may be teaching a Sunday school class. You maybe have something to do here and something to do there. But when you get to the end of your way, when you take that last breath and you end up in heaven, and one day we stand before the bema seat of Christ, I believe you're going to know, I missed the purpose for my life. If I can encourage you to do anything, find God's purpose in your life. Find God's will. We know already that it is to bear fruit. So start there. As you begin to bear fruit in your life, God no doubt will reveal His purpose and will for the rest of your life. But it begins with there. Oh, to abide in Christ, to abide in His purpose. What a wonderful thing to know.